Gosh, in a year like 2020, it is really nice to come in and just sing some songs that I know and remember, and to be reminded of the hope of the gospel. Also really nice to walk into our sanctuary and just, you know, do this, see all these beautiful decorations and see all of you and just continue to be reminded that there's a hope beyond what maybe is circling us all the time. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word, and will you pray with me? Lord God, as you heard and know, we just sang the truth of Scripture. We cried for the rod of Jesse to free thine own from Satan's tyranny. We sang, from depths of hell thy people save. We cried out to give them victory o'er the grave. Oh Lord, we bless you that in Jesus Christ, those cries have been satisfied. That you have given us victory from the grave. You have freed us from Satan's tyranny. You have saved us from the depths of hell. Oh Lord, we savor that promise. And God, we even come today as a people who know it to be true and want to know, how then shall we live? What then shall we do in response to such a grace and such a hope? Would you open that up to these, your people, through your word? Amen. Turn with me in your scriptures or in your order of worship. Short verse, Romans 12 through 2. 12:2, we're continuing to go through Romans. Hear this word of the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. We're continuing through. We did one verse last week. We're going to do just one verse today, because there's so much in here. And if you look at this verse, we're going to go through the words. You look, one of the words that pops out right away is Paul's use of the word mind. As he's talking about spiritual life, he's talking about this renewed mind. And that may be surprising, because lots of times when it comes to spirituality, we don't think of the mind. We think of the soul, or we think of the heart, or we think of the spirit. But here, Paul is saying the result of this thing in Christ is this renewed mind. And what he's doing is he's picking up on a thread that he started with way back in the beginning of Romans. Romans 1:28, Paul is describing what it is that has happened, what it is to before Christ, who we are. And he says this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, ruthlessness, sexual immorality." You remember we had that sermon as 22 sins in a row. We went through every one of them painstakingly. It's a long list. But notice in Romans 1:28, I don't think that the point is particularly the list of individual sins. I think the point is what causes those sins. Look at what Paul says causes the list of 22 sins. He says, God gave them up to a debased mind. And what this is telling us is sin doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from somewhere. It begins, Paul is saying, in a debased mind. Debased, it's like a metallurgy word. You know, it's the dross, quite literally. It's the impure stuff that would come in any iron or silver or gold that you boil out, you heat out. It's actually really interesting. Paul uses the same word in 12:2 when he's talking about testing and approving. He's making all sorts of links here between these verses. What Paul is saying is that your mind is drossy. needs to be de-drossed. It's full of impurities, and that impurity of your mind is leading to all sorts of sins. So the process is coming from the inside out. This is a great gospel concept. Jesus says almost the same thing in Mark 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And then where does he go with that? Sexual immorality, murder, adultery, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see the connection between Romans 1:28 and here in Mark 20? I mean, Paul is... he's almost repeating word for word what Paul says, what Jesus says in Mark 20. And so what we have here is a gospel concept. We have here is that sin doesn't come, it doesn't come from nowhere, that it begins somewhere else. And the process is something like this. I was going to have the marker board, but I couldn't bring myself to cover up all the nice stuff and have that ugly marker board out here. But you're going to follow me by voice, right? And if not, raise your hand and I'll make it clear and repeat it. No one's brave enough to do that in church, are they? Here's the process. Paul says in 1:28, Jesus is saying, that Paul says that it begins with a debased mind is the result of exchanging the truth about God for a lie. The debased mind is the result of not acknowledging God as God, that it comes from the unbelief of not saying Jesus is Lord. So you look at how this pattern goes. It begins with an unbelief in God, and that leads to a debased mind, and out of a debased mind flows all sorts of sins. When you make a small decision not to trust the Lord as God, your mind becomes impure, and from impure come the 22. Process begins with unbelief. The gospel says that sin is the result of something that is happening inside of you. And I think this is a really interesting concept, because most of the time when we deal with sin, we don't deal with it as an inside-out problem. We deal with it as an outside-in problem. We deal with in a manner of behavior modification. So if you take something like anger, somebody like me will stand up here and say, anger is bad. Like anger, and if you're doing angry, here's the solution, stop. You know, just don't do that anymore. That's a bad idea. Show some self-control, have some patience. You know, grit your teeth, get going after it, make it happen. That's an outside-in approach. But here's the problem. Not only is that not really effective, you know, because you can knock out anger sometimes, but you get a little bit tired or something throws you off your game a little bit. All of a sudden, you fall back into bad habits. Even if you could, though, get anger under control, what happens is a whole host of other sins pop up inside of you, because inside of you, Paul is saying, there is a sin factory. You have this little manufacturing plant. And what it does is it is prodigious at producing evil. It will continuously push out sins. You pop one down, another one will come up. And Paul is saying that's because, and the problem is, you don't have a sin issue. You have an issue with a debased mind. You have an issue with the impurity. Your anger begins somewhere else. But look where Paul goes with this. Because he says you begin with this debased mind that starts in unbelief. And in a sense, you're controlled by it, and you're hopeless, and you're helpless. But Paul starts out in Romans 3:11. He gives the solution. Romans 3:21, I've been repeating it very often. But now, whereas you were helpless to the factory of sin that came from your debased mind, but now the righteousness of God has been made known. The righteousness of God, Paul says, that comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who would believe. This is the gospel. This is the change agent for your sin situation. Once helpless and hopeless to a debased mind, God shows up in Jesus Christ and makes you righteous through faith in Christ. Not only that, but he perfects, he turns back the tide of your unbelief so that through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, now we cry, Jesus is Lord. No one cries, Jesus is Lord, except by the power of the Spirit. So what God does in the gospel is to go back and fix the really deep initial problem. Remember, the sin was came from a debased mind, and the debased mind came from not acknowledging God. Paul says, here's the gospel. And what does it do? It turns the tide on the problem of your unbelief so that now what happens is you believe in God. You acknowledge Jesus is Lord, and then something results. Skip forward into chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, you now have this renewed mind. And with this renewed mind, we can now test and discern what is holy and what is good and is acceptable. Okay, so it's almost the exact opposite pattern as what was in Romans 1. So in the gospel, the tide is turned back on your unbelief. You've trusted Christ. Your mind is renewed. And now instead of being controlled and pushed into a myriad of sins, now you have the capacity and the ability to test and discern what is holy and acceptable and good. I mean, he's almost bookending the two things, and the gospel being the transforming part of that. Now, let me jump off for a second a little theologically here. Think what we're talking about in Romans 12. Romans 12 is a sanctification chapter. That is, we're talking about what it looks like to live and experience and walk with Jesus. Paul has spent a lot of time talking about justification. That is, we're declared righteous by God in Christ through faith. Once and for all, just as Bobby beautifully said up here, that's happened to us. It doesn't change. It's the beauty of the gospel. But Paul in chapter 12, as we saw last week, is answering the question, how do we live for Jesus? What does it mean in light of this justification? This is a process we call sanctification. Sanctification is different because though we're declared righteous in heaven, you know, as Paul says in Romans 7, that we battle between the new man and the old man. There is this constant struggle that God has started this new thing in us, but yet we're continuously battling out sin. So both things are happening, but there's gospel even in sanctification. Paul says in Romans 6:6, we know our old self is crucified, so we are no longer enslaved to sin. See, here's the gospel for our battle with sin on this earth. It no longer holds power over us. We're no longer its slave. Whereas once before Christ, all you could do was live under the power of sin. You could never press away from it. Now that you are in Christ, you are freed from that power. The sins and the struggles that you have, they don't have to hold you captive. Something different has started. Now, again, that is not to say that sin disappears in your life. Not till glory. It's not to say you're going to be perfect and things are going to go away, but you can pursue holiness and you can turn from sin. That's the work of Christ. Now, I say all this because when you come to Romans 12:2, Paul is imploring us to make a decision. Right? Paul is saying that you have a choice. And here's the choice. He uses two. The reason he's doing that, I know that, is because he uses two imperative verbs. Imperative verbs are just like what they sound like. It is a command. right? I use imperatives all the time at my house. Pick up your clothes, turn out the lights, flush the toilet, things I never thought I'd have to tell another human being to do. I got a lot of them I have to tell that. Who am I kidding? That's being told to me all the time, let's be honest. Two imperative verbs in 12:2, two commands. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. That's a command to you. Second one, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The call is to not be conformed, but to be transformed. But there's another little twist on this, because not only is it a command, but Paul does this little kind of weird thing. He adds in, he puts these commands in the passive tense of a verb. Passive sounds just like what it is. It is, that is, the passive form is something that always happens to me. And what he's saying is that the translation might be better like, do not let yourself be conformed, but allow yourself to be transformed. And see, here's what I think he's doing. What he's saying is, you cannot conform or transform yourself. Good morning. Glad to see you. You're here at the best point. What Paul is saying is, you cannot conform or transform yourself. The power to conform to this age is held by the evil one, Satan. Satan is the conformer to this world. The transformer in this age to the renewed mind is the Holy Spirit. You don't transform or conform yourself. But then he's got this imperative. And what he's saying in this imperative is, you have a call and a role, and that is to not let yourself be conformed to this present age, to instead allow yourself to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Are you seeing that? Yeah, I know you have a mask on. Just give me a little head nod. Yeah, okay. Makes sense, right? The call is that it's the work of the Holy Spirit and of Satan on the other side, and it's a call to you. Let me see if I can give an example on this. You know, and you know when I use examples, they're just that. They're small things to be indicatives of the whole. This is not the only two places where this happens in the world, right? I'm giving you, there's a million examples out there. Let me give you an example. You take a simple thing like how image conscious our culture is. You take a thing about how self-obsessed we are with the way that we look. You know, the good old-fashioned word for that is vanity. It's a sin. And you see the sin of vanity, it's all over the place. You know, it's probably, I would estimate, one out of three conversations that I have begins with what I'm wearing, what my hair looks like, you know, what I'm doing. You know this. This is just, it's so ingrained by us. We're obsessed with our looks. And it pulls out all sorts of negative thoughts about ourselves. You know, it's like, I was looking in the mirror this week, and it's like, my nose is crooked. Don't spend a lot of time trying to figure that out at this moment. Focus on Scripture. It's like, you know, I got a crooked nose, and like, I'm like, I got this splotchy skin. And I saw a picture of myself, and when I smile, I've got all these great crow's feet that are coming out of me now. And I kind of feel badly about it all. You know, growing little spare tire right here. And I think there's a lot of cultures in a lot of places where those things, maybe not the crooked nose, but the wrinkles and the aging, those things would be seen as signs of maturity, of experience, of wisdom. They would be of value. But that's not the way we do it here. Why is it that I look in the mirror and I only see splotchy skin, wrinkly eyes, crooked noses? It's because my mind has been conformed to a cultural truth that has been whispered to me continuously over my life. And the cultural truth is this: your value as a person comes from what others, from how others perceive the way you look. Your value as a person comes from how others perceive the way you look. Now, this is what's interesting, because like I'm looking in the mirror and I'm not explicitly like repeating that creed in my head. It's something I've agreed to very quietly on the side. And what it does is all the vanity, you know, all the self-obsession, all of the self-loathing that comes arises from this conformity to the truth. It begins in the head with agreement with the cultural age that looks to define us as people, that we need to look younger and thinner and straighter nosed and less splotchy and completely wrinkle-free. And so what we end up doing is we go out and we spend all sorts of time and money and mind share trying to clear up and fix, and we waste our lives on such things. And the tricky thing about it is that our conformity to such truths doesn't happen in explicit ways. Happens in all sorts of little subconscious manners. Like, I noticed, have y'all used Zoom? And they have this feature on Zoom where they will smooth out your skin. Have you seen this? They will de-wrinkle and de-splotch. You got freckly Northern Scottish skin, they can fix that. And like, and what it does is, and you got, you know, your cameras have all the filters, everything's, you know, media, it's got all this kind of stuff. But what that is quietly telling me is, this is how you should look. Something's wrong with you. You ought to spend your life fixing that. Comes in other ways. I can't say I'm a Kardashian watcher, but maybe somebody in my house is who's not here to defend herself, but she would probably get mad at me for saying that. But it comes on our television every once in a while, and I'll pass by. And one of the things I've noticed about the Kardashians is it's all meant to be super casual. You know, I mean, it's pseudo-reality TV, where like, you're just kind of peering in. It's like, all the Kardashians just sort of woke up, and they're kind of hanging out on the couch, talking. But they don't look like what I look like when I wake up. You know, like, when I woke up this morning, I look like I slept under a bridge, and somebody had their boot on my face the whole night. You know, like big crease, hairs up, eyes red water. I mean, you understand this. Like, my clothes are like, I got mismatched sweatpants from 20 years ago with a raggedy, you know, I just, it's awful. The Kardashians wake up, and man, their hair's perfect, right? Their makeup is perfect. Their loungewear matches. No, it doesn't. But what that's subtly telling me is, this is how you should look when you wake up, and you don't. And here are the most valuable people in our society. I mean, like, by objective popular likes on social media, they are the most followed people in the world. These are the most valuable people, and this is how they look. And this is how you look, and here's your popularity. Here's people's acceptance of you. Maybe you should change something. See, what it is there's a gospel truth here that we get conformed to cultural truths, and what happens is all sorts of sins begin to follow. But look, the gospel operates in an equal and opposite manner. So what happens is, in this renewed mind, when I come to know Christ, there is an equal and opposite truth. And what it says is that your value as a person is not looking younger, thinner, fitter, straighter nosed, but it's in God's opinion of you. And the gospel says, God loves you so much that he is willing to give his one and only son for you. You are of such infinite value to God that he would die for you. And the command to you as the Christ believer is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind by such a truth. That is, if I grasp the truth of my identity as infinitely valuable to God, that truth will settle in. It will be a renewed mind. And what will happen is all sorts of goodness and holiness will flow out of my life in such a way that I may not even be consciously aware of it, because it acts in an equal and opposite manner from the way that the world's conformity works. It transforms my life. You know, what it does is suddenly I look in the mirror and I just don't care about the wrinkles as much. I don't care about the crooked nose because I know this is the way the Lord made me. He saw it fit. I don't know why. Seems odd to me, but it's okay. You know what it'll really do? The gospel truth of being infinitely valuable to God will create what, you know, I love what Tim Keller calls it, self-forgetfulness. You just stop being so focused on yourself. You might start being focused on the Lord, on the things of God, on the people around you. Let me give you another example. You'll know this one. You see this with sexuality. The culture, look, we think sex starts with sex. Sex starts somewhere way back, right? All of the forms and myriads of things that we're watching in our culture with sexuality, it starts somewhere way back. It starts in the conformity of your mind by the evil one. And the cultural creed is this, that you are your own. Which means you do whatever you want to do with yourself at any time. You are your own God. You determine whatever you want and whatever feels good. From that cultural creed, from the conformity to that truth, comes all sorts of sexual immoralities. It operates all over the place. The conformity, this truth that I have the right to do whatever feels good to me, operates all over my life. And it comes, the way that this conformity happens, it comes in all sorts of manners. It comes, this is the popular one of the day, right? The way that the popular conformity method of the day is shaming. That's what we do. Culture shames you if you disagree with it. I think of my boy Tim Tebow. I call him my boy. He's not my boy. I don't know him, but I mean, you know, he's a Gator, so that's what I think of him. But I think of Tim Tebow, and you know, Tim, I don't know if he was trying to be very public about it, but when you're a public figure, this is the way it is. And Tim said, "I'm saving myself sexually for marriage." You know. And Tim got shamed over and over and over again for such a thing. I mean, I watched over the years, because I followed him, as so many people basically called into question Tim's manhood. Now, he's 6'4", 245 pounds. He will knock your head off, and he did. And they're calling his manhood into question. But see, they're not doing it. They're not really shaming Tim, because they know Tim's solid. What they're doing is they're trying to shame and intimidate the likes of you and me, especially of our children, who aren't 6'4", 245 pounds, you know, and maybe as solid as Tim is in Christ. That's a tactic to conform you to a cultural truth, to intimidate you. And what comes out of it is all sorts of things. You know, we begin to say subtly to our young women that your only value is a sexual object to men. And so we teach our young girls to dress in explicitly sexually explicit and alluring ways. You know, we tell our young men it's normal. It's exploratory to view pornography because you know what? You are your own. Whatever you want to do with your body is fine. So go ahead. And what they never do is they never follow up with what the results on that are. They never talk about the addiction and the brokenness of pornography and of seeing yourself as a sexual object. They don't talk about the way it ruins your marriage for decades. They just give you the truth, and the truth conforms your life, and then it ripples out to everywhere. Here's the gospel command. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Stop allowing yourself to be brainwashed by cultural creeds. Set your mind on the truth of the gospel. Set your mind on the truth and the great hope that you are not your own, but belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bought you out of slavery with the cost of his life. Settle on such a great truth that you are not your own, that Jesus is your brother and your friend and God is your father, and the ways of the Lord are good for the likes of you and me, such that your body and your sexuality are intended for higher and greater things than whatever feels good in this moment. Let that truth renew your mind. It'll start with the sexuality. Start with the gospel hope. And then let it move through you. And once you believe that truth, it will hardly seem ridiculous to reserve sex for marriage, to turn away from pornography, to not dress in sexually alluring ways. Let me sum this up for you. If you want to pursue a life that's conformed to the ways of God by the renewal of your mind, let me kind of bring this together. Number one, recognize sin is a symptom. It's not the disease. The disease is a deeper belief in your mind. It's an unbelief about God, and it's a conformity to truths in the world. Change what you think and believe. Work your way backwards on those things. Secondly, and for the likes of us in this room, we need to listen to this one. Realize there is a power that is at work trying to conform you to evil. Satan would love nothing more than to be underestimated. He would love nothing more than to be shooed away and considered antiquated, unmodern, out of date, ridiculous. That way, he'd just quietly go about just conforming your mind to these untruths and these lies. Understand, Satan is always at work. He is constantly at work getting you to conform to such lies. And I think two things need to happen from that. The first is there are areas in your life where you need to look at and you need to ask, who is influencing me? I mean, look around. Look around at the media you consume. Look around at who you follow on social media. Look at the music you listen to, the people that you are around. And consider, what are the truths being whispered to me by those people? Are there things and places that I need to be pulled back on? But the other side of this, the second part of this is, you can't just pull away from everything. Right? I mean, I think this is part of what we're trying to do at this church. The answer at this church is not simply, you know, don't ever do anything but go to church and sit in your house and listen to praise music. I mean, those are good things to do. But it's not the only thing. What we need are less Christians who pull back out of the world and the culture, and more Christians who are able to live in the world because they have the skill set to interpret and recognize and discern what are truths and what are lies. We're constantly trying to do that in here, trying to think well about the world that we live in, to give you the skills to interpret those. You know, this is, I don't know if any of my Cypress Grove folks are here this morning, but this Cypress Grove Academy that's starting around here, this is what I hope they do. You know, I hope they're fantastic at teaching math and Latin. You know what I really hope they do? I really hope they can shape young men and women to be able to discern the truth and the lies in our culture. Because our school systems don't do that. You need to learn to interpret. Third, you need to consistently place yourself in front of truth teaching. If you're going to counter the lies, then you have to have significant truth inputs. That's why I think gathering for worship on Sunday morning ought to be a priority, not because we're taking attendance numbers, not because we're checking off boxes, but because you need truth inputs in order to undo the conformities to this age that are constantly coming at you. If you come to worship every once in a while, if it is a so-so habit for you, you will become truth emaciated. You will not have enough ammunition to combat the onslaught of indoctrination that you face every single day. You need truth inputs. Lastly, you need community. You just do. You need to walk with a group of people who are in the Holy Spirit, who are living out of a renewed mind. You need a people who will tell you what this is and what this isn't. But what you actually need is probably a people that will live it out and show you what that is. I find that my cultural conformities are more unmasked by watching the way a real Christian lives than it is another sermon. So what I need is, I need to be around people who practice simplicity in their life in order to unmask the materialism of mine. I need to be around men who know how to treat women as something other than sex objects and not complain about their wives the whole time, and women vice versa, in order to undo all those things. I need a community of believers who stands and lives for the truth. And so do you. Do not be conformed to this present age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may test and discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and true. Let's pray.